Thank you, Brother Art, and it is a great pleasure and privilege to be here with you this morning. I'm sure this will be my last taste of cold weather for a while. Summer will be here soon in Florida, and it lasts a long time down there. But it's nice. It's great to be with all of you. It's a pleasure and a privilege and a joy. And we had I had the privilege of spending almost all day yesterday with Brother Joe and Sister Kathy, and got to visit Brother Carl in the hospital, and had a nice visit with him and with some of the brethren last night. It's been a real joy and a pleasure. And I thank Brother Joe and Sister Kathy very much for their hospitality and their love that they have shown to me. I do bring the love of your brethren in Orlando, and they desired very much that we convey their love to you, and they're doing well. We had our memorial service, as you all did, Friday evening, and it was nice that yesterday I got up and flew up here, and we continued our meditations with Brother Joe and Sister Kathy and others of the brethren, and we're continuing that even today, this morning. So we appreciate that. And the class does send their love, as I said, a special load of love from my family, my wife Debbie, who was not able to come on this trip. The scheduling was such that we were had out-of-town appointments 3 weekends in a row. And this is the middle weekend of that three-weekend stint, and so she felt like she needed to stay home on this trip. But she sends her love, and all of the rest of our family. My mother, Sister Helen Yike, sends her love as well, and my sister Janice and her husband, Brother Ernie. They hope to be here along with my mother for your convention next month. I appreciated very much your devotional service this morning, focusing in on the resurrection of our Lord. And that is not our subject this morning, but we are going to talk about that this afternoon to some extent. So we'll sort of hold that a little bit in abeyance for now. Our subject this morning, as Brother Art made reference to, the facts about Christian liberty. There has been a lot of talk in recent months with the events concerning the events that have been going on in the world, particularly over in the Middle East, and as we would expect to be the case prophetically, with so much centered in that area of the world, and the leaders of this country have taken a measure of satisfaction in claiming that because of the efforts that we have put forth in various ways that there has been a measure of freedom and liberty brought to certain countries that had not had it in many, many years. Afghanistan, Iraq, recent elections even in Egypt, which hadn't had elections in a long time, and some of the things that they're hoping to accomplish within Israel and the establishment of a separate state for the Palestinians and so forth. Now, the jury is still out as to how these things are going to wind up in the short term. Of course, long term, we know that the kingdom is the only thing that's going to resolve these problems. But our leaders have, particularly our president, has spent a lot of time sort of promoting this concept of freedom and liberty, something that we take it for granted in this country, but in other parts of the world is something that is relatively new. And yet the concept of liberty, we know, goes way back to the scriptures. And one of the most well-known scriptures that we quote when we talk about liberty is Isaiah, the 61st chapter and the first verse. And that verse reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And of course, the prophecy continues on from there. And our Lord quoted this prophecy, or a portion of it. He didn't quote all of it, but he quoted the part pertaining to liberty We won't read his quotation of that, but it's recorded in Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 21. And he said at the conclusion of his quotation of that prophecy, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, the sense in which that scripture was fulfilled at the time that Jesus spoke these words is perhaps in two senses. Number one, from the standpoint that he is the one being spoken of prophetically, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon to proclaim these things and to be the one anointed to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty and so forth. But it also was begun to be fulfilled that day in the sense that he was beginning now to open up a new way for those who would be his followers. And that new way would also involve the fact that they would be the first beneficiaries of that liberty, which was going to be through him, liberty in Christ. And so he opened that way in that facet of his plan. And that liberty, of course, would eventually extend to all the families of the earth in the kingdom when they are all brought back from the prison house of death and the bondage to sin and corruption and so forth. We want to discuss this subject this morning from a personal standpoint, a personal application to ourselves as to what liberty is in Christ and also what it is not, because the title that we have here, the facts about Christian liberty, sort of gives the indication that there may be things about liberty that we may think are true but maybe are not facts when we get right down to it. In the New Testament, the Strong's number 1658 is the word that is used and translated as liberty or free is the other word that it is that is translated in any number of cases. And we're going to refer to many of these scriptures this morning. But the definition of this scriptural term is that it means unrestrained, free, a citizen, and not a slave. Now, when you look up liberty in the dictionary, in the just the regular dictionary, there are two primary meanings that are given for the word liberty. The first one is the condition of being free from restriction or control. Now, that is pretty much in harmony with the scriptural definition which we just gave. But the second dictionary definition is not in harmony with it, but yet it's in the dictionary, and it's one that the world tends to apply to the thought of liberty. And that is that it means it is the right to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. Now, man has sort of added that as an extension of the definition of liberty. But yet, from a scriptural standpoint, we don't believe that that is a part of what true liberty is, and especially liberty in Christ. You know, today, society, and we're thinking primarily of this country since, you know, we probably are the most free country in the world today. When we compare the freedoms and the liberties and the concept that people have in their mind of what liberty and freedom is today versus the concept that our forefathers had, you know, almost 230 years ago, has changed quite a bit. Today, when many think of the thought of liberty, they're thinking in terms of this second definition, the right or the privilege to do pretty much whatever you want to do, as long as it's not hurting anyone else. And there are even groups that are organized to sort of protect those rights, even in some very extreme forms. There is even a political party called the Libertarian Party, which, you know, one of the basic premises of their beliefs is that, you know, unless you're, you know, committing a crime, really, against your fellow man, that you should be allowed pretty much to do what you want to do, as long as it's within the general confines of the laws of the land. Brother Russell used the term in his day that there are many who claim to have rights and fancied rights, and how true that is. As an example of that, in July, there is a national holiday, which nowadays is pretty much just called the 4th of July. And for most people in this country, that is a day that is spent on picnics or vacations or trips to the beach, relaxing. It's a day of pleasure, and it's capped off with fireworks in the evening. And there's nothing wrong with this as a concept, but it's, in essence, is sort of the epitome of this thought of, you know, doing as you please, as long as it doesn't bother anyone else. The real name of that holiday is Independence Day, and it was established to as a remembrance of the events that had occurred some 230 years ago now, which was more of the true lesson, the true meaning of liberty. You know, the thoughts of our forefathers were much different than today's concept of liberty, and I think much closer to the truth. If you read the Declaration of Independence itself, it is a document of liberty, freedom from bondage and enslavement, not of rights to do whatever one pleases to do. Many of our forefathers in this country were God-fearing men and believed that such a liberty also brought responsibility. And they took that responsibility quite seriously. And yet today, through the passage of time, much of that has been lost sight of for the most part. But you know, we have a much better testimony than the ideas of our forefathers, as noble as they probably were. We have the Scriptures as our testimony. They tell us truly what liberty is and what it is not. They tell us the facts about Christian liberty. And so we're going to look at those, particularly as they apply to the consecrated brethren in Christ. You know, the thought of liberty and attaining liberty implies that a condition of bondage has formerly existed. And certainly the opening scripture that we read from Isaiah 61:1 implies that a condition of captivity has existed. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 2nd verse, we have the indication that we were in bondage to the law of sin and death. Further on in that same 8th chapter of Romans, verse 21, the apostle says that we were under the bondage of corruption. And we understand that that bondage originated through the fall in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and brought the race under the penalty of death. Man, including us, became in bondage to sin and to the resulting death. But a means of liberty has been arranged by God through His love, through His plan. And that liberty, as we said earlier, has begun with those that He has been calling out to be members of His divine family and will later extend to the world. There are four elements identified with our liberty. First of all, as we have already alluded to, the most important element is Christ Jesus Himself. In Romans 8:1, we read that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And verse 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ Jesus is the focus, the source of our liberty. The second element of our liberty are the words of our Lord, or His truth. In John chapter 8, verse 36, our Lord said that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Well, how does He make us free? Well, if you back up to verses 31 and 32, He tells us that our freedom comes through those things which He has spoken to us and given to us, the word of truth. He says in verses 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A third element of our liberty is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, identifies this when he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And finally, the fourth element of our liberty is in our covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, remember the Apostle Paul talks about the allegory of the two covenants. And in this allegory, he makes reference to the contrast between the one covenant represented in Hagar, representing the law covenant, which brought bondage to its children. That's Galatians 4:25. But the next verse, verse 26, says, but Jerusalem, which is above, spiritual Israel, is free, which is the mother of us all. And in concluding his thought in verse 31, Paul says, so then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, although all of these elements have a very important part in our attaining of liberty in Christ, we realize that liberty, and this liberty, does not give us rights, let's say, to do and say and think and live our lives just as we please to do. That's that second definition, second dictionary definition that really is not a part of Christian liberty at all. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in fact, says just the opposite, that our liberty does not give us the right to just do and say and think and live as we want to according to the flesh. He says, what shall we say then? This is verse 1 of Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, our liberty is really by the Lord's grace. Verse 2 says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And notice, skipping down to verse 7, notice what he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We have been made free from sin. That's the essence of our liberty. It has justified us, given us a standing with God. So how can we say that, okay, now that we've been justified through God's grace from Adamic condemnation, how can we justify then going right back and committing those same sins or practicing those same sins? How can we justify not making a change to our life? We cannot justify that. He says further in the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he continues on through the next several verses and describes that sin should not have dominion over us, and that we should yield ourselves to righteousness to the greatest extent possible. So much so that he says in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Liberty, rather, gives us responsibilities, not just rights to do and say and think the way we might want to. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20 say, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Our liberty did not come from anything that we accomplished. We have been bought with a price. And so we are owned now by our Heavenly Father through His Son. And so our life needs to conform to the greatest extent possible to the example that our Lord set before us. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8, or 18 rather, the Apostle Paul says, but we all, with open face, and that really means from the standpoint of now we are, have the favor of the Heavenly Father. We are at liberty. He can look upon us as His children. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what liberty should be causing in us, is to be changed into the image of the One who has set us at liberty. We, of course, must examine ourselves daily to see how we are progressing in our liberty in Christ. We'd like to identify 7 statements, we'll call it, about our liberty that further help us to identify what it is and what it is not, what it should cause us to be doing and saying and thinking, and things that it should not be causing in our Christian walk. 7 facts, we might say, about our Christian liberty. Fact number 1, it is dangerous for us to harbor the thought, once at liberty, always at liberty. Now, our forefathers took this matter very seriously and realized that this liberty was not something to just be taken for granted, because they had lived kind of on the other side of the street, so to speak, where they were not at liberty. And unfortunately, our society today in this country has never had that experience for the most part. And many parts of the world have not had that experience, but yet there are other parts of the world that have had that experience. It is easy to perhaps think that our liberty in Christ is almost automatic now, and that it brings no particular responsibility to it. But we know that we have an adversary who would be desirous that we would be back into bondage to those things which we have been made free from. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter and verse 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of those that he called false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, of course, Paul here in Galatians is speaking primarily to those who had been in bondage to the law, who now had been made free from that bondage, but were being in some cases tempted or encouraged to, still keep some of the features of that law, to kind of keep some of that bondage. Today we're not troubled by that specific type of bondage because none of us were ever under that law covenant arrangement. But we have all been in bondage to sin. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Peter warns those who promise liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Here, you know, in other words, Peter is saying there might be some who proclaim liberty, who promise liberty, but if you follow them, they are, in some cases, the servants of corruption, and there is a danger to be brought in bondage to them, to their leadings, which are not after truth and not after righteousness. And he says in verse 20 that, you know, for those that might fall prey to this and are entangled again in these various types of bondage, whatever it might be, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, Peter here is speaking to the brethren. And, you know, I think particularly now we would focus on the fact that the truth that we have learned doesn't change. The teachings that we have so cherished that helped us to understand the freedom that we have in Christ and the liberty that we have in Christ have not changed. We cannot just, as that second definition talked about, we cannot just be free thinkers about the truth and sort of surmise this and surmise that the Scriptures do not teach. This is a very serious matter and could be a real challenge to our liberty, and sad to say, we have seen in some cases that this has taken place. Fact number two about Christian liberty: we must fight to maintain our liberty in Christ. The Apostle tells us in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, the fifth chapter in the first verse, says to stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, Peter, who we just quoted a few moments ago, Peter was one who had a little problem with being entangled again in the yoke of bondage when he dissembled the Jews from the Gentiles that had come into the church. Paul says we must stand fast. We must be constantly on guard that we do not compromise this liberty. It is a battle. You know, Israel had to battle their enemies back in the Old Testament accounts in order to maintain their liberty. Our country had to engage in a war with the very nation under whom it had been in bondage in order to attain and maintain its liberty. Many other countries have had to go through various fightings and wars, some wars on the field, some just internal political wars, we might say, to keep liberty intact. Our warfare, of course, is not carnal battles of any kind. Our warfare is mostly internal. It's the kind of warfare that Paul himself said that he had within his own mind and character. He spoke of it in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23. He said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And notice what he says here, and bringing me into captivity. There's the thought of bondage versus liberty and freedom. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You know, the fact that we have been justified and have been set at liberty legally is only part of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, there's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is the fact that we still have the law of sin in our members. And it is a constant battle to be kept free from that to the greatest extent possible. And if Paul struggled with it, then we're going to struggle all the more. So we must fight to maintain our Christian liberty. Fact number three. Liberty does not give us the right to stumble others, either intentionally or even unintentionally. This is an incorrect application of true liberty. We have a scriptural example that really doesn't apply literally today, but it gives us the concept. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 33, and we're going to read this from the Phillips translation. The apostle says, "If a pagan asks you to dinner and you want to go, feel free to eat whatever is set before you without asking any questions through conscientious scruples. But if someone should say straight out, 'This has been offered to an idol,' then don't eat it. For his sake. I mean, for the sake of conscience, not yours, but his. Now, why should my freedom to eat be at the mercy of someone else's conscience? Or why should any evil be said of me when I have eaten food with gratitude and have thanked God for it? Because whatever you do, eating or drinking or anything else, everything should be done to bring glory to God. Do nothing that might make men stumble, whether they are Jews or Greeks or members of the Church of God. I myself try to be agreeable to all men without considering my own advantage, but that of the majority, that if possible, they may be saved." Now, there are other examples that we could use that would be more fitting to today's world. But the principle is still the same. Everything in our life should bring glory to God. And what Paul is saying is that if we stumble one another, even unintentionally, God is not glorified for that individual, even though he may be glorified for us. But he's saying, you know, we should be sensitive to the conscience of one another. Regardless of our liberty. Because if we do that, then God is glorified on both counts. God is glorified through the other person because their conscience, their consecrated Christian conscience, was not violated. And God is glorified through us because we restrained and we considered their preference rather than our liberty. Paul sums it up nicely if we go back a few verses in the same 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verses 23 and 24. And this is from the King James. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's." wealth. Fact number four. To be at liberty, we must become servants. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? To be at liberty, or to be free, we must become servants or slaves. Now how do we explain that? Well, we'll let the Apostle Paul explain it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. He says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou beest made free, use it rather." And then he tells us how to use it. He says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide," or we might put in parentheses, "be the servants of God." To be at liberty in Christ means that we now are to become servants to God and to His Son and to our fellow servants, our brethren. Two chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul further elaborates on this point. Beginning with verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law." He was pleased to be a servant to all of those with whom he associated, so that he might help them win the prize. He further says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things," or a servant of all things, "to all men, that I might by all means save some." And then notice what he says. He says, "And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." That was the great love that the Apostle Paul had. He wanted all of his brethren, Jews, Greeks, weak, strong, young, old, male, female, he wanted all of them to be successful in this narrow way. And so he gladly became a servant to every single one as he had the opportunity. That's what he used his liberty for. You know, he was set free on the road to Damascus. And yet, from that point forward, he became a slave to Christ, a servant to Christ. Jesus gave us a tremendous example when he washed the disciples' feet. You remember that in John the 13th chapter. And after he did that, he said in verse 15 that, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord." You know, he was the Lord, yet he was a servant of all. And we are his servants, and we are certainly not above him. Statement number five. Liberty is not two-faced. We cannot claim liberty for some or toward some and yet hold others in bondage. Another way of putting is that it shows no partiality. In James, the second chapter, we have these words, beginning with verse 8, and this is from the NIV translation. This is verses 8, 9, 12, and 13. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Another way of putting this is that we cannot be Pharisaic. I'm not sure if that's a word or not, but we'll coin it briefly. We cannot have a Pharisaical attitude, which was a hypocritical attitude. Our Lord said in Matthew 23:4 that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They were putting their fellow Jews in bondage to the things that they said, the commands that they gave. And it said that they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were free. They were at liberty from having to do these things. We cannot have that attitude. Fact number 6. Christian liberty must bring fruitage. It means being a doer of the word. In James, the first chapter, beginning with verse 22, we read these words. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he gives an example. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or in a mirror. That's the thought. Beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, can we, we picture this. When you get up in the morning, you go in the bathroom and you look in the mirror, it's kind of scary sometimes. At least it is for me. What do? We just walk away and go out the door and begin our activities? No. We do what we can do to improve the appearance. You know, we shave, wash our face, brush our teeth, and comb the hair and make ourselves presentable. Well, that's the thought. Spiritually, we don't just look in the mirror and just walk the other way as if there's nothing to be done. But notice the connection he makes in the next verse, verse 25, with liberty. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and you know, that perfect law of liberty is really Christ. You know, we look in the mirror, and what do we see? We see the image of Christ. We see his character as the standard that, you know, we want to aspire to. Whoso looketh into this perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. There's the fruitage. And the end, or the end result, everlasting life. Fact number 7. Liberty should never be used as a defense or a justification for wrongdoing. In 1 Peter 2:16, the apostle speaks of us as free. But he qualifies it by saying, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, this thought of a cloak really means a covering or a defense. We cannot use our liberty in Christ as a defense or a cloak or a covering for wrongdoing. You know, we fail many times in this just with our tongues, the things that we say. The Apostle James told us that if any man offend not in word, that's James 3:2, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the entire body. The tongue many times is an index of our heart and of our conduct in general. You know, sometimes we like to even gossip about one another. The world does it all the time. Don't think anything about it. But, you know, we have to be very, very careful, especially when it might involve something negative about our brethren. To habitually engage in such a practice of this type or other practices similar would not be a proper use of our consecrated time and a proper use of consecrated thinking. Our Lord put it squarely before us in Matthew 12:36-37. He says, by thy words, well, this is just verse 37 we'll read, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The Apostle Paul sums up this responsibility of not using liberty as a defense or justification for wrongdoing. Galatians 5:13, he says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but, and here's this thought of service again, by love serve one another. The liberty that we have in Christ is something we cannot totally appreciate. And yet we can show our appreciation, or at least a measure of our appreciation of that liberty, by desiring to serve our Lord, to serve our Heavenly Father, and to serve His people, our brethren, more faithfully. That eventually we might receive the ultimate liberty, the liberation from this old body of flesh and its weaknesses and its failings, and deliverance into the heavenly kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our prayer in this regard is that of the words of the hymn. O, then, O Lord Jesus, quickly show thy glory and thy light, and take thy longing children home, and end earth's weary night. Amen.